5,000 were fed. Right before that is when they went out to minister and they were able to heal people, to cast out demons. Then they saw this group of 5,000 plus, actually probably more like 15,000 people that were fed by 5 loaves and a couple of fish. They saw things that were literally humanly impossible to accomplish. And yet they still were having a hard time understanding who Jesus really was. So if you open your Bible, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 45 through 56. And remember, this came right after the feeding of the 5,000 plus. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. And he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Verse 53, when they had crossed over and they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore, when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country, began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick, to the place where they had heard he was. Whenever he entered the villages or the cities or the countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. So we see again some more dots. And the disciples still aren't quite there. The first thing that we see, though, here is this time of getting away by themselves. So it's more than likely that when he sent the disciples out to minister, and then they came back, and there was an issue with the crowds again, and then they come here and they're feeding the 15,000 people, that they really have never had any downtime just to get away, just to kind of recharge. And so he dismisses his disciples. He sends them out in the boat and sends them on their way. You know, every time I read this, I think, I wonder what they were thinking. Okay, we're getting in the boat and we're leaving Jesus. I mean, did they really kind of, you know, this is odd. Why are we doing this? Why? But it doesn't say that they questioned. It just says they went. Jesus then dismisses the crowds. He sends them away. In John chapter 6, verse 15, this is John's version of what happened. So there's some underlying things that are going on here. So John chapter 6, verse 15, it says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You know, these people aren't dumb. Wow, this guy just fed us. And we were totally satisfied, he'd make a good king. So let's make him king. Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, dismissed the crowd, and he goes off by himself. And it says that he went and he spent time in prayer, communing with his Father. I love that picture of how many times it talks about Jesus going and praying. Because you would think, well, wait a minute. Does he really need to do that? Because, you know, he's God. But yet he does, because that human part of him needs to have that connection. It needs to have that downtime. It needs to get that direction from the Heavenly Father. And it's the same thing that we need to do. Hello. It's the same thing we need to do. We need to have that time with our Heavenly Father to be quiet and listen to him. So one of the other dots that's happening here is the testing of the disciples. So Jesus knows what's going to occur. You know, they're going out in the boat, and he knows that the storm's going to come. The Sea of Galilee is actually a very interesting place. It's 686 below sea level, 686 feet below sea level. And so the storms happen just like that. The wind comes in, it just comes cruising down through there, and it can come up really fast. Now, several of these guys that are in the boat, these are fishermen. They've been on this sea. They know the weather. And yet, it says they've been rowing probably for hours trying to make some headway, and they just can't. Remember last week we talked about, you know, the things that are impossible for us can be possible with God. They were looking at an impossible situation from a human perspective. I mean, we're rowing, and we cannot get where we want to go. Jesus is able to see them. He sees what's going on. He understands. And so he comes to them walking on the water. They don't recognize him. You know, and it's probably there's wind and waves and, you know, and their sweat's running in their eyes. But yet he comes walking on the water because they're not expecting him to come walking on the water. And he comes along and they don't recognize him. And it says that they were terrified. I mean, think about that. You know, you're out in the midst of a storm, and all of a sudden, you see off in the distance, there's somebody walking towards us on the water. I mean, put yourself in that place. You'd probably be a little freaked out, right? So they're terrified. I was looking for, you know, another area that it kind of talked about this. The Christmas story, Luke 2, 8 through 10, the shepherds, they're out watching their sheep at night. And you remember what happens? All of a sudden, an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But of course, the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus is going to tell them the same thing. So here's the Greek term that's used here. Phantasma has this idea of just an appearing or an appearance. It comes from the term phantazo, which has is probably a little more understandable as far as what they were seeing. That has the idea of being exposed to the presence or the view of. So here's where that word is used. It's in Hebrews 12, and it gives a really good description. So Hebrews 12, 18 through 21, it says, "For have you not come to the mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of the trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." That's the presence of God. And that's what was happening to them. They were literally seeing the presence of God coming towards them. And that's what they were experiencing. So as Jesus gets closer and he gets closer, and there's an interesting thing here, it says he intended to pass them. That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Why wouldn't he hop in the boat with them? And it says he intended to pass them. He was testing them. He was giving them some more dots. Just his presence should have been enough for them to be encouraged. Jesus then gives them a command. In verse 50, he says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." A little bit better translation would be courageous, I am, don't fear. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses asked God, so who should I say sent me? Remember, he's out in the desert and he sees the burning bush. And God speaks to him in the burning bush and says, I want you to go and deliver Israel from the Egyptians. And he says, well, who do I say sent me? And here, this is Exodus 3:14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. Jesus is saying the same thing. I am. And a good Jewish person would understand exactly what they were saying. That is God. And all of a sudden, the storm stops. What seemed humanly impossible was possible with God. The storm completely stops. And what happened to them? They were utterly astonished. We've come across this Greek word before. It has the idea of it blew their minds. They're just totally like, whoa. And this isn't the first time they've seen stuff like this. But they're missing it. In Mark 41, same thing's happening. Mark 4:41. Jesus is asleep in the boat, and he stops the storm. And they're just like, whoa, who is this dude? He casts out demons. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. They saw all this. They're just not quite connecting all the dots. Because it says their hearts were hardened. It has more the idea, not really that they're like a hard heart, you know, where they don't have compassion, that they don't love people. It has more the idea that they were thick-headed. They just weren't getting it. They had not gained the insight. They were still on that horizontal human perspective. They were looking at it from the human perspective, not the vertical, divine perspective. I came across this in my studies that I had never really heard this before or really thought about it. So the incarnation. So that's God becoming man. So that happened, you know, we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas time. God coming to earth in the form of a human being, coming as Messiah. But here's, more than likely, here's how the disciples understood this. They didn't expect God to become human. The Messiah wouldn't be divine, but would be a human that would come and deliver Israel, like Moses. I mean, you look at all the stuff that Moses did. He was a human being. He wasn't divine. And so Messiah, in their thinking, Messiah was more like Moses, would be a man who came to deliver Israel. And it's just like, I mean, for me, it's like all of a sudden the light comes on, because then you look at the disciples and it gives you this better idea of, well, no wonder they didn't get it. No wonder that when Jesus would do some of this stuff, they would look at him like, whoa, how does he do that? It makes much more sense, because they weren't expecting Messiah to be divine, to literally be God. I mean, even today, can you explain that? How can he be man and God at the same time? Got me. You know, he's God. He can do that. So the next dot we see with the crowd again. So they get to shore, and guess what? Somebody recognizes him, and they go blabbing it all around. And the crowd starts showing up. They're bringing the sick. They were convinced of his ability. They had faith in who Jesus was and what he could do. Hebrews 1:1. So Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They were convinced that Jesus could heal them. Now, this is in the close proximity to where Jesus grew up, his hometown. And remember when we talked about that? He shows up in Nazareth, and what happens? It says he could do very little there because of their lack of faith. I mean, even his family didn't really believe who he was. So they're bringing the sick. This is another great, you know, use your imagination here. So he's out wandering through the countryside, going from city to city to different towns, and people are bringing the sick. And they're lining the streets, the roads, the dirt paths. They're laying them there. There's no public crusades going on. They're not bringing everybody to the stadium and listening to Jesus speak. Literally, he's walking through the country, the villages, the city, the marketplaces, and the people are laying their sick out so they could just maybe possibly touch the fringe of his cloak as he's walking by. But they're convinced because of their faith that that will heal them. The story of the woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years, couldn't be healed. And she's in the crowd. And she thinks, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And so she does. And what's happened? Immediately, she's healed. You know the rest of the story. Remember the rest of the story? Jesus goes, who just touched me? Okay, now, how many hundreds of people do you think are gathered around him? And the disciples' response was, seriously? There's all these people and you want to know who touched you? But he makes eye contact with a woman and he tells her her faith has healed her. And these same thing is happening. These people are coming. This is their only hope. If we can just touch his cloak. And that's exactly what happened. In the very last verse there. If we can just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Their faith was curing them. So how can we take these things and apply them in our lives? Well, first of all, we need to connect the dots. You know, there's stuff that happens in our lives that really points us towards God. But sometimes they're separated and we're not sticking them all together. We're not reading God's word and going, oh, that's what's going on. That's how that fits into my life. We need to understand that God is absolutely trustworthy. He's absolutely trustworthy to be assured of the things that we hope for, to be convicted of those things that we haven't necessarily seen, that the human impossibilities can be made possible. We learned that last week. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And that we need to have faith in all things. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe or trust that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do we really trust God for everything? For absolutely everything. I came across this. Somebody was making a comment about atheists. It says, most atheists don't really disbelieve the existence of God. They simply do not trust his character. Okay, let me read that again. Most atheists don't really disbelieve the existence of God. They simply do not trust his character. They see character flaws and a failure to behave as they expect him to. They're human perspective, so they refuse to submit to him. The God that I see, I don't like the way he operates, so I'm not going to believe. In Romans, it says, God has made evident, even in the creation of the world, that he exists. Whether you choose to believe it or not, he exists. We were at a concert Friday night, and Lauren Daigle was one of the gals there. And as she's singing this song, it's like, oh, hey, good sermon illustration. So it's the song, I Will Trust in You. Now, if you listen to Christian radio much at all, you've probably heard her. And here's what it says. Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. Now, this is the part you really need to hear. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters I wish I could walk through, when you don't give the answer as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. I will continue to trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So, in all the things be my life and breath, I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. You're my strength and comfort. You're my steady hand. You're my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There is not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I need you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. Let's pray. Father God, help us. Help us to have that trust in you, no matter what's going on in our lives. Whether it's those things that we want to happen or those things that we don't want to happen, we need to always be trusting in you that you have a plan, you have a direction, you know what you're doing, and to continue to trust in you no matter what. Father, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us with that trust, to help us to see beyond our human perspective. And those that don't know Christ as their Savior, their perspective is different. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't made that decision, that hasn't decided that God is trustworthy, that God is real, and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. If it was just them, he would have come and died. Because we are all born in sin. And you can't look upon that sin. That there has to be a sacrifice made. There has to be perfect blood shed. And that's what your son did. That's what Jesus did. The one who is man and God all at the same time. And your word says all that we need to do is to believe in him. To trust in our heart that you raised him from the dead. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. and that apart from him, we will not spend eternity with you. So, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit move amongst the people. And those that don't know you would be drawn to you. And those that do know you would be encouraged to continue to trust even more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to have to do a little bit of arranging to set up in here to have our potluck. So if you're able and you're staying, you can kind of help move some chairs and tables around. And like I said, I know there's plenty of meat. That won't be a problem. So please stay and visit with one another and enjoy some food together. So actually, let me pray for the food right now. We'll take care of that pork. So, Father God, thank you for this food that's been provided, the many hands that have prepared it. And I just pray that you would bless them and that you would also bless us food to the nourishment of our body that would keep us healthy and strong and help us to just enjoy one another as we fellowship, as we share a meal. And just thank you for your provision. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.